It's a pleasure to be with you today. I can see, several microphones up here. It's good to be here with you guys. I'm Chaplain McClellan. Most people call me Chappie on Fort Campbell, kind of a nickname there for us. But it's good to see you guys. And as I got lunch with Pastor Hakeem there not too long ago, I realized that we were at RTS at the same time there, and I'd totally completely forgotten about him when we first started RTS. I think there were about 200 people there in our class, and somehow we ended up, I think, with like 15 or something like that at the end. But anyway, that goes to show you the rigor. That
pulpit is a lot like the pulpit that
we preached at too in that chapel. Remember that? It was a 2 stories high. We jokingly called it Mount Sinai because you went up there to get burned. And at the top of the pulpit, there was a scripture in there that said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And that's what I hope to show you guys today, is to show Jesus in this order of march. But let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, Numbers chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar, and his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun, and his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, and his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camp as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. Standard of Ephraim, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud, and his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh, and the leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. His army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahazier, the son of Amishaddai. And his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher. The leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali. And the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last, with their standards, and 50. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses.
Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Please be seated. Well, we also had a seminary professor there at the RTS, Dr. Justly. Hersheba, you better have something to say. And happily quipped, he is correct. And the point of this passage here is the structure itself, which I hope you guys will see. But before we get into this, I want you guys to know that I'm a minister, but I'm also a military man. So I deliberately titled this sermon, The Order of March. Now, there's a difference in terms of military terminology between order of march and marching orders. So, I know some of you guys are prior service there in the Marine Corps. And when you give someone a marching orders, you don't care so much how they accomplish the mission. It's usually something like this. If you're planning an assault or an offensive, see that hill over there? Go take it. And those are marching orders. But if you give someone an order of march, you say this. You're part of a bigger, larger plan in which you play this role. And so you have to maneuver at this time in this certain way in order to accomplish the objective or the mission. And this passage really is an order of march. I mean, it's not a marching orders where Israel is just kind of going out there through the wilderness, scattered abroad. But there is a deliberate structure here, a deliberate point. And so as we look at this, we can see it's pretty much divided into, well, roughly four sections, right? Because there is a east side, there is a west side, there is a north, and then there is a south as well. And so when we look at the east side here, we see this. The Lord of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their father's houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be the standard of the camp of Judah by their camp, by their companies. And so it's no big surprise that it's Judah that goes first, right? I mean, if you really want to make a good impression, if you want to be big, buff, and look like you really know your stuff, like we do downrange, you send your biggest, fattest guys forward. And that is what Judah is like. They're the first ones to go up. They're the first ones to go to war. I'm sure you probably heard the phrase, the line of the tribe of Judah. We all know that that refers to Jesus Christ himself. And so Judah is always the first. And when we look at Judah, Judah actually means praise God. That small little part there, A-H, is usually a prefix for Yahweh there. And so it literally means praise God. And if you look in back in Genesis 49, verse 8 there, I'll give you some time to turn there because we'll hit this passage a lot. You see that this really is the blessing that is placed upon Judah. So Genesis 49, verse 8 says this, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? All right, that's good stuff. Yeah. I mean, you really want to be in this tribe, right? The big, burly, bad tribe that always goes forward, right? And you keep going and going. You see the sin of Achan. The sin of Achan there in Joshua chapter 7. And as you're reading the story, you realize that Achan was from Judah. Like, well, what happened? You're the A-team, right? You're the starters. You're the ones that go forward. But Achan here, he blows it big time, right? Withholding the glory there. And he is found out throughout this whole process. And so there kind of becomes this mixed feelings, so to speak. where you look at Judah as this great and glorious tribe. But as you read the narrative and things like that, you begin to realize, oh, maybe they're not so perfect. Maybe the A team isn't an A all the time. Maybe they make mistakes. Maybe there are evil, wicked people that come forth from this tribe. And then again, you look at Issachar. Issachar there in verse 3. On the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard with the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. Nashon, son of Abinadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And you're probably thinking to yourself, all right, well, if I'm not going to be on the A-team, if I'm not going to be part of Judah, I mean, they are really cool, then I'll take the number two tribe. And this number two tribe is Issachar. And the name Issachar means blessing. Again, we see that in Genesis chapter 49, verse 14, where it says this, Issachar is as strong as a donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed with his shoulder to bear. He'd definitely take that number two spot. And as you read on there, you see that there are many people that come from the tribe of Issachar. If you look in in Judges chapter 10, verse 1, you see this small little blurb. And if you want a secret to the book of Judges, it's simply this. The longer the story, the more drama. The more drama you have, the less faithfulness. The less faithfulness you have, the more God is angry. All right? But God is still a God who keeps his promises. And so he will accomplish and continue every good work. And so when you come to Judges chapter 10, 1, it says after this, after Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Pura, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And then there's not much. He's done. For all intents and purposes, that's it. That's good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that is good. There are those faithful ones out there. And they don't have to be strong and mighty. They don't have to be front stage and center doing these mighty heroic things. You know, sometimes if you're just simply there being faithful to God, God sees that and rewards you. And that's the wonderful imagery of the book of Judges. And Tola, who came from Issachar, was a part of that. And if you go on in 1 Kings 4:17, you see some other guys from Issachar. Jehoshaphat is one of them. And then it's not too long before things kind of get screwed up, right? And the kingdom is divided and things of that nature. You know, but the point is, you really like these tribes like in there. There's times in which people fail and fall. And to be honest, sometimes they're restored and sometimes they're not. Then verse 7. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. Now Zebulun, that name itself means blessing. And you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, to Judges 1, verse 30, you see that Zebulun really wasn't even that great. In chapter 1, verse 30, it says this. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. You're like, what? How could you not do that? We've got the promise from God. I mean, he opened up an entire sea, and there's a pillar of fire and cloud, and all of these great and glorious things, the plagues in Egypt. And it's kind of like, oh, well, we're supposed to take over them? Okay, we'll get around to that. That's what happened. That's what happened with Zebulun. But before you go and cast bricks and stones at them and say, no, I don't want to be a part of Zebulun, well, then the Bible throws you another curveball. Judges 5:18, for helping her out, for being brave, for doing exactly what God had commanded them to do. And that is the first group that goes off to the east. And now on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall see a son. There's a blessing that goes to Reuben as well. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben was influential in not killing Joseph and just throwing him in the pit there as well. Genesis 37, verse 21. And so you're kind of looking to Reuben. Yes, these are actually people that are a little bit more on the wiser side of things. They take into consideration God's word. Maybe they don't stand up and do the right thing all the time, but they're kind of getting there and heading in that direction. But if you read in Numbers chapter 16, all of a sudden it's like this big anchor in your heart, because they're part of Korah's rebellion. And what's they're trying to overthrow Moses. And you think to yourself, well, where did all the wisdom go? Where did all the insight go? You were doing so well. And then there's Simeon there. Verse 12, those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And Simeon, if you read through the whole narrative there, you're like, wow, these are really great dudes, really great guys. I mean, read the blessing in Genesis 49 given to Simeon. It says this: let my soul come into their council, my glory be not joined to their company. For their anger, they killed men in their wilderness. And then verse 5, heading back up, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. How would you like that? A blessing. We've got some pretty good ones so far. You know, I'm the even kilter one. You know, maybe my parents are going to look at me and give me a little bit extra here. But look what he gets. He gets a curse. He's going to fight with the Levites. In Genesis 40, you know, they weren't too showy like like Judah, and they were nice even keel. I mean, I thought these were it. But then they have this curse hanging over their head. And then there's Gad. The leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. And his army was numbered at 45,600. And Gad, when you look at the Gadites, you see a lot of, I don't know, how do you say it in Nashville? Artists. I mean, lots of musicians there in that tribe. They are influential there in music for the tabernacle and later on in the temple as well. And so you're kind of looking at them and you're thinking to yourself, wow, these pious people, devoted towards God, spiritual, all of those things. And then 2 Samuel 24:11 rolls along, and it hits you like a truck. They were heavily involved in the numbering of the people, which became a huge sin. And God was angry. And those are the ones that are to the south. And now the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his army was numbered at 40,500. It allowed the Canaanites to stay within the Holy Land, but they were also one of the five. And so when you look at Ephraim again, you've got these mixed feelings. Where do I belong? Which tribe is really me? Where does God want me to be? Glorious king there of Judah, reigned 55 years. Discipled by Hezekiah. I mean, surely this is the tribe that you want to be a part of. But as you look at Manasseh there, and you look at him as a... He was an absentee father. Never really was around. He just kind of disappears from Scripture. But it is very clear that he never even raised his children. And then we have our east, your east, the west, got our south, and now north, to the tribe of Dan. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahaziah, the son of Amishadai, and his army was numbered at 62,700. And Dan, whose name means judge there, Dan was the smallest tribe. But again, as you read scripture and passages there, judges see that Dan was essentially taken and engulfed, enculturated by the world, by Canaanite culture. It's almost as if like the tribe itself just assimilated there, and they were completely ineffective. They lost their distinctive taste to be Israelites. You could no longer tell that they were holy, that they were really God's people. And that's how Dan ended up. And then there's Asher. And Asher means happy one. In Asher, you see several things. First, in Judges 3, verse 17, it says this. And he presented the tribute of Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the prince. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, kiddos to all you left-handers out there, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. You're like, yes! This really is my 3011. You read this. Second Chronicles 30:11. However, some of the men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And so again, you see these great, these wonderful tribes doing great, miraculous things. But they all fail. They all fail. Here, Asher is coming to a point of repentance where they realize they have sinned against God. They have not maintained his holy place. They have wandered and they have strayed from God. And they have lost that relationship. And finally, Naphtali there. Now, Naphtali, in verse 29, the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, son of Enon, and his army was numbered at 53,000 for standards. And Naphtali means wrestling, and again, you see great and glorious things by the tribe of Naphtali, First Kings 15:20, Second Kings 15:29, come around, and it comes around really fast. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, the Naphtali, this is the wrestling tribe. I mean, WWE, WWF, I mean, they are the big grunts here. Babylonians in. They just simply sweep in and do nothing. And the whole kingdom falls because of it. But if you read the ministry of Jesus, you find out most of it takes place in the area of Naphtali. Verses 15 to 16 tells us it was in that region in Naphtali. And so these are really, really great tribes. They're great tribes with character, personality, but they're also tribes with sin amongst them, with certain proclivities, certain inclinations, maybe even sins of their father passed on from one generation to the next. And they're imperfect. Sometimes they raise really great and do wonderful, heroic things. Sometimes it's just a small little footnote and you can oversee it very easily. Sometimes there's just downright, straight up evil, cursed men. There's insurrections. There's wars. There is no war because they just let them come right through into the Holy Land. And there is this great internal struggle. My God, where do I belong in your economy? And that is complete. And I'm preaching to you as someone who memorized the catechism every single year. Very impressed, by the way, with you all. But I saw people of my age grow up. They knew the catechism. They could recite it just as well as I could. They knew the Bible verses. They went to the Christian school. They did all the things. They made professions of faith. And then they fell away. And church discipline was initiated. And the elders tried desperately and hard to reach out to these stray sheep, these baptized covenantal children, but not believers. And so my point is to you there sitting in the pew, you can be in the camp of Israel. You can memorize all the things. You can grow up in the church and still not get it. And I'll show you. East, west, north, south. What does that make? At the center of that cross, it's verse 17. The tabernacle and meeting shall move out with the camp of Levites in the middle of the camp. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. You see, the presence of God is in the middle of that cross. And that cross is going forth, going across the Middle East, the Sinai Peninsula, in a deliberate, structured way. And there are imperfect people. In fact, I would even argue in this passage, they are despicable, unsaved people. Because they didn't believe in God and they didn't believe in the promise to occupy the promised land and defeat the giants. So they wandered in the 40 years
till every last one drops. Because they didn't see what it was all about. They didn't see that they were part of this grand plan. That everything, even what they sent forth, was pointing to the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a clique. It's not a country club. This isn't a Harry Potter episode. You don't get to wear a special coat. You have to know what you're a part of. You have to know that you're a sinner. You have to know that evil exists in the world. People are going to surprise you. Friends are going to backstab you. Family's going to hurt you. You're going to feel dry. You may even be a bruised reed. The Scripture tells us you will never be broken.
And that is the point of this. Verses 32 to 34, the English kind of breaks down when it talks about these standards. You know, there's his standard by the hand of their standard, and standard by standard a little bit, depending on which English translation you read. Let us simply this. I bring that up because we are in a time where there are lots of banners, aren't there? There are lots of people standing around in places with standards, yelling and shouting things, wanting to be heard. Where's the response? Where's the great and almighty standard that the church, that Christianity raises up in response to this loud cry? That is the answer. And I know several of you are engaged in that work and opportunity, because I read the newsletter there written by your beloved pastor. And several of you are going to those abortion mills and you're raising up a standard. It's from being murdered. You're doing it with a loud voice and you're being persecuted. Am I right? I've seen it. The dirty language. Nearly run you over with your car. You get off the sidewalk. They call the police. You're arrested. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of this time, let us raise up the one that matters the most and save their soul.
That is the standard in which we raise. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit, but before I do, I want you to know that the chaplains in the United States Army are doing this very thing. You guys may not know this, but during COVID, they shut down the chapels. It's real simple. You're a commanding general. You just say, they're closed. You got the rank. You star chief of chaplains involved to open up the chapels so people could come in and exercise the freedom of worship. And it wasn't until they opened the bowling alley that they would open a chapel. Now, yes, we got rules and regulations. It's called Title 10. It's actually right under the United States Constitution that allows the freedom of religion. Oh.
They didn't even care. And so the chaplains had to go back and re-educate these generals, let them know, you know, in a dignified way, respectful way. It's respect, authority, military. That they must open these chapels. And they finally did. A lot of you don't even know this, that in April, you can't have a certain size bumper sticker on our car. We essentially have a gag order on social media to talk about politics. You can't have any Trump, anything, on your desk unless it's his official portrait. And this was just thrust at us. Now, in the military, there is this thing called the military decision-making process in which you receive the mission. Your mission analysis is done. COA developments emerge from that, usually three of them. There's an ordering criteria, and then the order of execution is produced and brought forth. But not really. I've been through the MDM process, MDMP process. It takes several months. And every time the chaplains go back and they fight for religious freedom, we say, no, this is wrong. But that is the battle and fight of your armed forces. But I don't want to leave you there, because I want you to enjoy being civilians. I want you to enjoy this church. I want you to enjoy the beautiful scenery and the houses that you have and the homes that you have made. In antiquity, there was something called the Corona Magna Gloria, or Corona Magna Gloriae. And that is the great crown of glory. And in an assault, if you were the first one over the wall and you lived, you got the great crown of glory. And I find it interesting that Blewett just kind of let the Babylonians march right in. And the Babylonians didn't even think Israel was that much of a fight or a competition, because apparently they just let the Egyptians finish them off. Like, this isn't even worth finishing the campaign for us. Here, Egyptians, they're all yours. But we do have one who has achieved, who has won for us the great crown of glory. And that is in chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. That is the great Corona Magna Gloria. That is the great crown of glory. If you don't see in that picture that Jesus is doing a full on, he is the one that is climbing over the wall, sacrificing himself, his own life, for us. I love that. It looks meek, it looks mild, it looks like he's pathetic, and every strength that he had as both God and man on the cross for us. Every ridicule, every spit, every blow, every tearing of his flesh by the whip. He's the great conquering hero.
And so as I end this sermon, I will ask you this. Do you really, really believe that to change people's lives, to convert their souls, to lay down those foolish and irrelevant banners and raise up the one true banner? Do you really, genuinely believe that it really was the 603,550 souls who died in the desert? If that is true, you'll do something about it. Those are your marching orders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us in profound and almighty ways, that it cuts deep, dividing bone, joint, and marrow, penetrating to the very depth. Amen.